Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in Proverbs chapter 28, and let us consider verse 13. Proverbs 28 and at verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And here again we have a division, as we had a division this morning, between those who are blessed and those who do not have God's blessing. And so it is here. There are those who cover their sins. They do it, and they do not prosper. But there are others, and they confess their sins, they forsake their sins, and they will have mercy. They will go on having mercy. Then, you see, before they would confess their sins and forsake them, they needed mercy. And so we must understand what we have here to be telling us, that these people will go on experiencing God's mercy. And that's what we should be seeking, whatever stage we are in life, and wherever we are spiritually. It may be that we have obtained mercy, then we will forsake sin, we will confess sin, and we will obtain further mercy. It may be that we have not forsaken sin, and it's there the danger is as far as covering one's sins and making light of one's sins. But if by God's grace we confess our sin, then we will obtain mercy. That's what we're being told. And we will try, the Lord helping us, to consider these two parts of the verse. First of all, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And secondly, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. First, covering one's sins, and that's not the way to prosperity. Second, those who confess and forsake them, and they shall go on receiving mercy. Well, first of all, if we are covering our own sins, and that was true of Adam at the beginning. He had sinned, and the Lord was speaking to him. And he covered his sin. He blamed Eve. He redirected his guilt onto Eve. She was the one that did it. Well, that was true. She was the one that caused Adam to sin. That was true. But it did not leave Adam guiltless. See, there was the effort to cover sin. And very likely this has a reference to what is said. I don't think it comes through in the translation, but when a sacrifice had been offered, then this is said, that the sin was covered. It might be translated that the atonement was made, or something of that nature. But to cover sin, meaning that sin is forgiven, or the punishment has been taken away because of sin, to speak of that as covering sin. That occurs many times. But you see, it's God that must cover the sin, if that's to be acceptable. And if we go about covering our own sin, then we're trying to cover it. But that's not successful. It's not successful. May we be kept from making light of sin. You see, there was the Pharisee in the Saviour's parable of the publican and the Pharisee, or the Pharisee and the publican, and the publican is saying, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm not a sinner like these other people. I'm not a sinner like the publican. Whether the publican had obvious outward sins or not, I do not know, but as a group of people, publicans were notorious for charging what we could loosely call taxpayers, charging them too much. The person appointed as a tax gatherer, publican, he was expected to gather in a certain amount of tax, whether it might be the tax that was levied on those crossing the Sea of Galilee, or whatever. They had a certain amount of tax to pay over to the Roman authorities. But the rest of what they took in, it was for themselves. That's how they were paid, for their efforts. But there was a great temptation for them to ask for too much. And that too would go to themselves. But anyway, the Pharisee wasn't a man like that. The Pharisee lived an upright life, no doubt. And he was perhaps laying emphasis on what the reputation of the publicans was. And he was covering his own sin. He was drawing attention to the sins of others. He was making light of his own sin. Now, there's so many ways that people might cover their sins. I'm not as bad as other people, for instance. And it wasn't really that terribly serious, for another instance. And that, to accuse me of sin in these circumstances, that's unreasonable. Too much has been expected of me. Covering one's sins. Or too easily thinking that one's sins have been forgiven without any sign of the person turning away from these sins and no confessing of these sins before God, but instead saying before God, I've not really sinned. It doesn't amount to anything very much. That's what's being said and thought. And you see, it's all being refuted by this statement. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And the prosperity, no doubt, that we should have particularly in mind is the prosperity of the person that enters into heaven. And if any one of us is to have that prosperity, it's not by covering over our sins. It's only if the Lord will forgive us. It's only if the Lord will cover our sins. That's the thing. Will the Lord cover our sins? That's what we should be asking for. But let us remember, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And it's a futile exercise anyway. It might make us look good in our own eyes. But what we are told is, and what David acknowledges is, thou hast searched me and known me. God is searching. God is in of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot be complacent about sin. He cannot be. That's impossible. But when God searches the heart of a sinner, when the Lord searches our hearts, he will find plenty sin. However hard people might try to cover over their sin and make light of it, make nothing of it, the Lord sees it. The Lord is searching. The Lord is searching all the time. People might be keeping a careful watch from a watchtower. Perhaps there's somebody in the watchtower looking in every direction. Looking in the four directions. What's happening down below? Their search. Perhaps they've got a searchlight. Perhaps they've got some equipment that will help them to notice any movement, any person entering into the area around them. And they can do it very well. But you see, take that idea, take that illustration, and apply it to God. He is doing it absolutely perfectly. He is searching right into our hearts. Yes, we may not notice. We'd certainly notice the searchlight on the watchtower. But do we see the searchlight that God is using to shine into our hearts? And what does he see? He sees all the sin. And he doesn't cover it over, except when there is faith being exercised in the person that is being referred. When there is faith being created in that sinner, then the sin is covered over. It's not to be seen any longer. What a blessing, what a mercy. Let us be asking for that. Yes, that God is able to forgive. But what's going to happen apart from faith, apart from forgiveness, apart from God's covering? It's this, that God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will bring every work into judgment. Yes. God will bring every work into judgment. Yes. That's what we were trying to refer to earlier in the day as where the ungodly and the sinner will appear in particular. We will all appear there. But you see, those whose sins haven't been covered by the blood of Christ. You see, that was the idea in the Old Testament. The blood of the sacrifice. It was sprinkled. And it was treated as a covering. As if God could not see the sin. Because the blood of the sacrifice was covering it over. That was the picture that was being presented to the Israelites. And that is what we've got. And we'll come on to that again. But that's what we've got with Christ. When the blood of Jesus Christ covers the sin, the punishment is taken away. And there will be only a blessing. Yes. Sin covered over. Not by our own efforts. Not by our own self-deception. But through the Most High covering over the guilt of the transgression for the sake of Christ. Yes. And you see, it's not just what other people see or assume. It's this, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof at the day of judgment. Well, there's some who would have every right to say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. They will have that perfect knowledge, whatever questioning is going on in their hearts while they're in this world, in heaven, after being in heaven. And it's a confirmation that they have been brought to the right hand. They've been guided to the right hand of the judgment seat. Yes. And they can be sure they are there because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed them from all sin. But what we're particularly referring to just now is those who have been covering over their own sins, or who have been deceiving themselves about forgiveness. Yes, but you see, they will not prosper. Their visit to the judgment seat will not be a prosperous one. Whereas the likes of Solomon, though there was much that could be brought up, there was much that deserved punishment. A godly man, and he is helping his wives in that idolatry. Yes. It's amazing. But we can believe that he obtained mercy. And that he will be there on the right hand at the judgment seat. And if he was being tempted to think, what about my sin? What about my conniving at the idolatry of my words? And he tempted to think of the foolishness and the sinfulness of marrying so many such wives or any such wife. But you see, he's there on the right hand of the judge, and that's an assurance that his sin has been covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a mercy. What a mercy. But apart from that covering, not his own covering, but the covering that he was bringing on himself, if that was all he had, then he wouldn't prosper. But he had the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled upon his soul, sprinkled on his conscience. Of course, there was no such blood until Christ died. And yet, I'm using the idea in the way of anticipation. The merits of the death of Christ applying to sinners in the Old Testament by way of what was being put to their account. It's as if someone was saying, I'll take this money just now, and I'll pay you back at a suitable time. And Solomon, so to speak, was saying, I'll take that forgiveness just now. I'll take the merits of the blood of the seed of the woman. I'll receive that, seeing it's offered to me. To put it in these terms, And it will be paid back when the Messiah dies. It's as if he was speaking in these terms. But as if any of the Old Testament believers were speaking in these terms. They need something to cover their sin. Yes, they cannot cover their own sin. And if they try to do so, they will not prosper. And they will not have the what we can call their prosperity in going to heaven. Yes, but they say, when the Messiah comes, it will all be made clear. There will be something of that faith, however weak, in the heart of every Old Testament believer. Yes. In the heart of every Old Testament believer, there will be that kind of faith. It is being done. This covering over of my sin. It is being done on the basis of what the seed of the woman would do. But what we're at just now really is that those that were trying to cover their own sins, making light of it, treating it as nothing, treating it as something they could get over, they would not prosper. They would not be prosperous souls when death would come. They would not be taken to heaven. Yes. Lazarus, that the Savior was speaking about, along with the rich man, Lazarus with his sword. Yes. He was taken by an angel to heaven when he died. As to his soul, his body lay still on the earth. But his soul was taken to heaven. Oh, but a prosperous departing from the world in the case of somebody who had no prosperity whatever. You would never call Lazarus prosperous if you looked at his outward condition. But if you looked inwardly, if you had some way of recognizing, and you may well have had, if you were going around the place where he lived, he would have realized, here's a prosperous man, he's got grace in his soul, he's on his way to heaven, his sin has been covered over. He doesn't feel the need of covering over his own sin. He doesn't feel the need of making light of his sin. But he's a prosperous man. He's got the grace of God in his soul. He has never been left altogether hungry. I'm not saying that is spelt out particularly, but I'm thinking of the expression in Psalm 37 where the psalmist is saying he had never seen the godly suffer from hunger. And the Lord was filling his soul with good things. What a blessing. There was prosperity, real prosperity, the best prosperity that a sinner in this world can have. Lazarus, who was begging for the next morsel of food, and the Lord was giving it to him, we would understand. Yes. The rich man would never come out and say, you're a child of God, and I want your prayers. And I invite you to come in and sit at my table. That would be something of prosperity if that was happening regularly, but it wasn't. But you see, he had spiritual prosperity. He had many a blessing made over to him. Many a blessing. And the people of God here have many a blessing. And those who are still outside God's kingdom, they are spiritually poor and they don't realize it. Covering over the guilt of their sin, covering over the seriousness of sin, they do not recognize these things. And you see, as we look around, we might be tempted to say, as Asaph did, they are not in trouble as other men. The wicked, who are going on in sin, who are not seeking salvation, who are not seeking to be covered with the blood of Christ, all these sins hidden, God hiding them from himself, he has covered them over. But what we're saying is that we might be looking at these people and saying they are not in trouble as other men. They seem to be very healthy all the time. They seem to be happy. They have so many resources that they can use to make them happy. But that's looking from the outside. Many a person who is laughing all the time when in company, it can be very much otherwise when the company goes away and they are left on their own. They that cover their sins shall not prosper. That's so true. Because it's in the Bible, I can say that. It's not for a great deal of research on how the prosperous outwardly, how they are prospering inwardly. They're not. And if they do have very much enjoyment from time to time, it cannot last. And you see, when Asaph was thinking about it, and he went to the temple, he realized this. It was the answer to his difficulties. Thou castest them down unto destruction. The prosperity, the degree of prosperity, the kind of prosperity that they had, it didn't last. It didn't last. It didn't prosper in that way. Yes. And when Matthew is recording what the Savior was saying about the day of judgment and its outcome, the outcome of the judging carried out by the great judge, Christ Jesus himself, what was the outcome? Well, these, the unrighteous, those who were covering their sins. I suppose there are those who do not even bother to cover their sin, who might rejoice in their sins. But you see, all those outside the kingdom, all those who didn't go to the fountain of true prosperity, lasting prosperity, everlasting prosperity, those who did not go to the fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness, this is what will be said. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. And the righteous, those like Lazarus, those like Paul and Solomon, whose sins were covered, these, on the one hand, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, unto life eternal. That's it. That's life in this world summed up, or the consequences of life in this world. And it turns on this great matter, confessing and forsaking sin. And of course, there's other things built in round about that, and we'll try and notice that too as we go on to consider the second half of the verse, or the second part of the verse. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. What wonderful mercy. Those that we knew here, those that others, that some of you knew better, how prosperous they are now, who were among the righteous. How prosperous when they left that world, and perhaps, and it was the case with some, the little pittance of money that they were getting, perhaps, and perhaps that's going back a bit further, but however little they were getting in this world, they were, as I've been saying already, very prosperous, spiritually speaking. And how prosperous they are now is to their souls, when they shall not cry, that when there shall be no trouble, when they will be in the presence of the Lamb, and when good things have been brought to them, and they gather them up into their souls, speaking in the way we would about good things to be eaten in this world. When you see there's a spiritual receiving in heaven, and how wonderful, how complete that is. Oh, that we would not be careless then. The terrible difference between the rich man in a lost eternity and Lazarus enjoying all the blessedness of heaven. The tables are turned, you might say. Lazarus, who was so poor in this world, and the situation he is in now, on the one hand, how prosperous he is now, and on the other hand, that is, the rich man who was so prosperous here, and how lacking he is in everything. Everything there in a lost eternity is altogether negative. May the Lord be giving his grace to consider these things, and to be seeking him, and to be made willing to receive spiritual blessings. May we be seeking spiritual blessings earnestly. May we not despise them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What it cost him that he might save sinners. How wonderful that salvation is. Yes, it's prosperity. Real prosperity. They enjoy mercy. There was Saul of Tarsus, and he was covering his sins. He was pointing to his good works. And he had that idea that his good works could outweigh his bad deeds. That's part of the idea of Islam, that people are hoping that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. They cannot tell. All they can do is hope that that's how it will turn out. But it's a way of covering one's sins, to say that one's good deeds outweigh one's bad deeds, or to hope that that is how it will turn out. When, in fact, though we might speak of good deeds, which in a sense they may be, but, you see, there's always sin in them. If you think in them of putting one's deeds into the two pans of a balance, there's obviously those sins which are obvious, and that though they would be put into the positive side of the balance, the Lord is very quickly taking them out, we might say, thinking that this deed was good and that deed was good, and we put it into a pan, one of the pans of the balance. But it goes down too. It outweighs everything. The sin even that is in the good deeds, so to speak. You see, God is pondering everything. Pondering. And it's important to remember that about the work of God. And our works in relation to what God is doing as he records all our sins Yes. And see, records all our sins. Yes, this is what I'm looking for. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. Pondereth the hearts. And what we are to think of is that the Lord is thinking through them thoroughly. The Lord is thinking through them thoroughly. He's considering everything. Nothing passes his all-seeing eye. Nothing. And nothing is forgotten. God has a perfect memory. He has a perfect recall. And let us remember that. But you see, we are told this at verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. To trust in one's own heart, to trust in one's goodwill to others, to trust in what one is doing, that we would count good things, unless we are thinking scripturally. And the word good is as to works. The word good works is used, the expression good works is used positively in scripture, but it needs the blood of Jesus Christ to be sprinkled over it. Have we got that? Have we been brought to look to Christ for our sins to be covered over, put out of sight, put out of God's sight? Yes, the Lord pondereth the heart. Yes, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered, from a lost eternity. How are we to walk wisely? What's the wise course through this world? Well, our text tells us this. It's to confess our sins and to forsake them. To be going on confessing our sin. Even the sins of our heart. The sins of our past. The sins of the present. Am I trusting in God as I should be? And every degree of by which I come short. Every degree by which I come short. That's sin. You see, that expression that I was quoting already today, it's gone off my mind, I'm afraid. It may come back to me. But, you see, every degree of coming short, there's sin in it. Coming short of God's glory. Yes, that was it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's sin. Coming short of the glory of God. Whoever in this world gave God all the glory all the time? Christ did. And we're to look to him. To save us completely. By covering over all our sin. All the guilt of our sin. And turning us from our own ways to serve. Turning us. And it's for his sake that our sin would be covered over. And it's God that must do that. I've said that already. But it bears repeating. Yes. The Lord covering over our sin. What a blessing. What a great blessing. The Lord covering over sin. And we were speaking about a wise walk through this world. Well, it will include this. Confessing our sin. And that's what Job was brought. It's not but that he had confessed his sin when he was living in prosperity. I'm sure he did. And he was turning from sin, and he had such a concern about sin that He went to pray for his children when they went for a feast together. When they went for a feast together. Yes. He went to offer sacrifice for them. He went to pray for them. Perhaps it's a prayer that's mentioned. But very likely he would offer sacrifice also. And that was evidence of something very important, that he was walking in the fear of God. And yet it was on him that such terrible difficulties came. It wasn't those friends, the three friends were trying to argue in that direction. It was in spite of the fact that his sins had been covered over. He was a gracious man, but he needed to learn more about his sin, and the Lord taught him. The Lord was the perfect teacher. The three friends were not perfect teachers by any means. They had a completely wrong idea. They said, difficult circumstances come on people because they have sinned. Difficult circumstances have come on Job. Therefore, they concluded, he must be a great sinner. Yes, but that wasn't the explanation. And they were sinning in what they had done. They needed Job to offer up sacrifices for them. And he did that. And the sacrifices were accepted by God. And no doubt he covered over their sin. And though they were so mistaken about Job, it might well be that they were good people after all. Or perhaps it was that when Job offered the sacrifice, then they got a better understanding of God's way of salvation and they believed. We don't know. But you see, those that confess their sin and forsake it, they obtain mercy. Yes. But it must be serious confession. There was Pharaoh, and he said, in particular, when there was a plague of the hail, and there was the thunder and the lightning, and he said, I have sinned this time. It was forced out of him, you might say, but did it last? Was there a forsaking of sin? Was there a forsaking of his disobedience before God? Yes. Well, the answer is there wasn't. There was no forsaking of sin. He promised that. Perhaps for a moment he meant it. But he wasn't going to let Israel go. He wasn't going to let Israel go. He hadn't got that thought at all. We need God's grace, not just restraining grace, which might bring us to confess and to forsake sin for perhaps a short time. We need God's saving mercy. Yes. Bringing us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bringing us to confess our sin and to forsake it. That's it. And then it will be permanent mercy. It will be mercy day after day after day. It will be permanent mercy. God does not turn back from his mercy when he begins to show saving mercy to sinners. Pharaoh turned back when the plague was removed, the pressure on his conscience, the pressure on his thinking, that was taken away, and he went back to his old persecuting ways. Yes, but as we were singing in Psalm 32, David had another mind. David had a different way of thinking. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I thereupon have unto thee my sin acknowledged, and likewise mine iniquity I have not covered. I will confess unto the Lord, my trespasses said I, and of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. There was the ongoing confession of sin. There was the ongoing turning from sin. Then there was God's continuing mercy. Yes. The two things go together, though we must emphasize that if David acknowledged his sin, it was because of God's mercy. If Pharaoh acknowledged his sin, it was only a worldly, rebellious conscience that made him obey that. And we might think of the restraining grace of God, not saving grace, but just putting a restraint on Pharaoh's sin. Yes. And the Lord exercises restraining grace on those particularly who are coming to the worship of God, coming to the worship of God. Yes. They get a blessing. The Lord restrains them from going further into sin than they otherwise would. The contact with the Word of God is a blessing for them. A limited blessing, but a real blessing. Oh, keep coming to hear the Word of God. Who knows what degree of restraint it is putting on you as it is. But do not be satisfied with restraining grace. Seek the Lord. Seek him earnestly. Yes. The Lord was using pictures, so to speak, in the Old Testament, in particular in connection with sacrifices. An animal made the substitute of a human sinner, bearing that person's guilt by way of a picture, to be killed at the altar and to be burnt on the altar. Not that every sacrifice was burnt altogether, as was true of the peace offerings. It was a sign of peace being established with God, between God and a sinner, and they had fellowship together in the eating of part of the animal at the temple or the tabernacle. Yes, but you see, the Lord was teaching sinners that there was going to be a proper sacrifice, we might say. A sacrifice which would really take away sin. We look back and see that the sacrifice of Christ, when he offered himself up as a sacrifice, that was an amazing picture of Christ standing under the guilt of sinners and being brought to the dust of death. But he is exalted. He is on the throne of glory. It is for his sake that people who are by God's grace turned to him. It's for his sake that they are continually receiving mercy. You see, the connection, as that is put in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's prosperity. That is mercy, continuing mercy. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing from all sin. And you see, that's the basis on which forgiveness comes. That's the basis on which there is spiritual prosperity. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Christ is a sacrifice. Christ is a Savior. Christ is a Redeemer. Oh, what mercy there is that is shown to a sinner in bringing him to confess, in bringing him to forsake sin, to turn away from sin, and in covering all that person's sins. Yes. And so we can pray, you see. We have it in Psalm 25. For thy name's glory. For thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. You see the confession and the turning. Turning to the fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. Yes, that's what we're to be doing. Turning to Christ as the one through whom there is forgiveness. Yes, but you see, their sin is being covered over. And you have it in Psalm 85. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. And that's been put side by side with, thou hast covered all their sins. Forgiveness results from a covering over of sin. God covering over the person's sin for the sake of Christ. That's what we're to come to. That's what we're to be thinking of. That's what we're to be looking for. That's what we're to be pleading before God. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great, for thy name's sake. Because of Jesus Christ, who has been revealed as a sinner. Yes, and see, Hezekiah meditating on this and saying, thou was forgiven. No, thou was cast all my sins behind thy back. Out of God's sight, as it were, in a sense. Thou was covered them over with the blood. With the blood that was yet to be shed in Hezekiah's time. But he could see the picture and the sacrifices being offered at the temple. And in connection with every believing offerer, every believing Israelite offering a sacrifice at the temple. And he could come away in the exercise of faith and say, thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back. Thou hast put it out of thy sight. In this sense at least, that God was never again going to act on the basis of that sin. Christ would take it up. All these forgiven sins throughout the Old Testament history. Christ was to take these sins upon himself. He was to suffer. He was to shed his blood. Yes, and the blood of Jesus Christ was cleansing. Old Testament sinners. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is covering over the sin of people in the New Testament age. Yes. And you have it in Jeremiah 50, that the iniquity of Judah and Israel, the iniquity of God's people, shall be sought for, and it shall not be found. Through an outpouring of the Spirit, through a great sprinkling of the blood of Christ, even before the time, perhaps it was fulfilled at the time when the Jews returned from Babylon. If anyone was to go out looking for their sin, the sin that had brought them to Babylon, well, they had suffered for it. But the real point was that the blood of Jesus Christ still to be offered was cleansing them from all their sin, and they were receiving mercy, and they would always receive mercy. Yes, but you see, we might imagine ourselves at a crossroads just now. Will we go in the way of covering our sins or making little of our sins? Or will we go in the way of confessing and forsaking them and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we are told, as we stand at a crossroads at the moment, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The simple, the thoughtless perhaps, the careless, they pass on and are punished. And the idea is that a storm is coming. Well, that's one way of illustrating it. A storm is coming. They see the signs in the sky, a fisherman out at sea, and he would love to keep going. He could leave out his net a while longer. He could take up some more creels and see what was inside them. Perhaps he would get a good haul yet. But the sky is getting dark, very dark. There's every sign to a man experienced in the ways of the sea, and who could read the signs of the weather. Yes, or perhaps listen to the radio and see what it is to say about the weather. But he's a prudent man. He's not going to risk his life for a few more shellfish to be taken from his creels. He's not going to wait on, because he can see that it will not be long before the storm is upon him. He goes away as fast as he can. He makes the engine go as hard as it will until he reaches the shore and until he reaches some place of shelter. But the simple press on and are punished. They keep on their way. They have their eye filled with these few more shellfish that they'll get up from the sea. And they're punished. They lose all their cargo. They might lose their boat too. They might even lose their life. And it's pointing to this. Are we going to listen to the warning signs? Perhaps that we're getting older. Perhaps that we're not as fit as we once were. Perhaps that our memory is not as good as it once was, and it cannot be long before we are taken away from this world. What will we do? Will we carry on in carelessness, covering our sins as we've always done? Or will we turn to the Lord? Will we look to Christ Jesus? Will we seek him earnestly? We're at a crossroads. Which way are you going to go? Which way will you turn? Will you turn to the shelter of Christ Jesus? Or will you press on, trying to earn a little more? Will you press on, trying to enjoy yourselves in the things of this world? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I've quoted it today already, but I'm going to quote it again. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless thy word. May we take it seriously. Grant us thy blessing. Oh, keep us from evil and do us good. Shine on us with thy face, that we would experience thy mercy. May we realize that we cannot cover over our sins, that we cannot save ourselves, but give us grace, grace to commit ourselves to thee. Pardon us, care for us, be with us now and always. Do us good, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.